Psalms tonight, at least to start with. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, Father, we do thank you for the word of God that we've read, and Lord, truly excellent is your name in all the earth. And Father, it's not spoken of in the way it ought to be in this world, but Lord, one day it will be, and we thank you for that. Lord, help us to be the ones that declare that your excellence in all the earth and in all things. We just ask your help, we ask your mercy, we ask your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, this psalm is an interesting psalm for a lot of reasons, because it speaks to the idea of God giving man dominion over the earth, and of course man kind of ruined that dominion with sin. But it also speaks to the redemption of man. That's where people don't understand that. And he says, "O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." And then he says, "Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." And you know, when the little children were praising the Lord Jesus, and people wanted them to be silent, Jesus quoted this verse. And he asked him, "Hast thou never read?" And the one thing about it is, most if you think about what he's saying there, he's saying the Lord here. And Jesus is saying, "They're praising me." And he says, "Have you never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength," or praise, whatever it may be. He was actually claiming to be the Lord. And we don't see that a lot of times. A lot of people don't understand that and comprehend it. But they were calling him the Son of David, if I remember the passage right. And so that there's the messianic idea of that, of what applies to Jesus. And he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" And he says, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor." And there's the question, when you look at the moon and the stars and all the things, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And I can say for this world, this nation that we have, and this world that we have, most people look at the moon and the stars and they marvel at them, but they make man the measure of all things. There's no humility, there's no humbleness of mind. And so we see that. But you know, this passage of scripture is also quoted in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, in verse 6, he says, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hand, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." And then he says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You know, that's true. Man, for all his efforts, cannot accomplish what he desires to accomplish. You know, we have had thus far a very, very quiet hurricane season. And it has absolutely nothing to do with what man has been trying to do. Man has been saying constantly that we are about to have the worst hurricane season in years. I mean, they that's what they predicted, and we're going to have a terrible winter, and we're going to have a terrible hurricane season. All these things that they do, and they don't know the answer to that. They can't. They don't have subjection dominion over things like they would. You know, have you ever considered that the world would be so much different if man had not sinned? Can you understand the influence that we would have on the world that if man had not sinned, if Adam had not sinned? Can you imagine that? I mean, you have to understand, Adam named all the animals. Adam came up with names for all the animals. Adam came up with understanding. He had a brilliance that we don't approach to. And nothing was afraid of him. It wasn't until after the flood that God put the fear of animals, of man into animals. Could you imagine how easy it'd be to get a horse to ride? Or a rhinoceros or a hippopotamus if you'd wanted one. You'd just, and you might think this is kind of odd preaching, but the point being is, if man would have had dominion over all these things in the way that God intended, what would have been off the table? I mean, you could have rode a giraffe, you could have rode a camel, you wouldn't have had to break them, you wouldn't have to use a bit and a whip and all the different things that man has devised to domesticate animals. You would have the means by which you could simply handle it. And you can, there are ways to gentle an animal over time. You can do that. You know, when I break horses, that's my preferred method, is to gentle them a little at a time and get them to trust you and stuff like that. You can still do that. But still, you know, the bottom line, there are some animals that are, if you want to ride them, you're going to have to break them. You got to break their spirit to the point to where they will submit. And you've got to bring them in subjection. But you wouldn't have had to do that had man not fallen. And it's just an amazing thing. We see not all things put under his feet yet. It's not the way it was supposed to be. But then he goes on and he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What we see in the Lord Jesus is we see not just the redemption for our sins, but we see the restoration of what God intended man to be. And when we get to that time and we get to that day, it's going to be an amazing thing. You know, what does he say about the millennial kingdom? He says what? The lion shall lay down, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And he said, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about what it will be when that redemption time comes? It says a young child, a little child, shall lead them. Now you put a little child in a lion's den, everybody would be afraid for him. Can you think of a little child, turn them a little kitty, millennial kingdom, going out and saying, "Here, kitty, 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 kitty." And I'm simply saying, we're looking at that and we say, we laugh at that, but that's exactly what it's going to be like. And we don't see that yet. But we see Jesus. Amen. We see Him as the promise of all these things. Or we should. That is why it is so imperative that you and I get to a point where we love to look and learn about Jesus, because that is where we're going to see what we need to see to have hope for the future. I pay a lot of attention to different things that are available. We've got a lot of good information for living, just getting through life and learning how to do things. And there are some people that are teaching old type of ways of living and things. A lot of the things they're teaching, I was taught as a child, and I grew up knowing about how to do certain things. But I'm still learning things as far as means to do things. I grew up canning and preserving food. Grandma did it, and I remember all that stuff. And we learn how to do different things. But I mean, that's becoming almost an industry where people are actually making a living, yeah, teaching people how to, on the internet, how to grow a garden, can and preserve food, and different ways of doing that. And I saw one thing about this one guy that goes out. He's a veterinarian, and he also is an herbalist, and he teaches people about herbal medicines and plants and different things, and what they're good for, and how they can be used. And since he's a vet, he can actually use these things with animals. I mean, he can use these things for animals, but he can't use them as a doctor on humans, even though they work just the same. If it's something to like wound care or something like that, he can use it on the animals. There's no problem. But if he tried to be a doctor and take human patients, if he tried to do that, they would get on to him. If he tried to substitute that. So because there's no license for his type of medicine, you can't get a license. So they do everything they can to discourage it. But I mean, there's a lot of different things out there that are available, and people are beginning to learn about this, and that's a wonderful thing. But you know, there's going to come a time where we may have to know these things again. And that may come, but it won't be for long. And, with some of us getting up in age and everything like that, I mean, our years on this earth are less than the years we've already spent, most likely. Isn't that the reality? Yeah. Isn't that the truth? We're gonna face, if the Lord tarries, we're going to have to face death. We're going to have to face the failure of this flesh and the failure of this body. We're going to have to face that. And we're going to have to be looking forward for that time. And so the reality of this is, and the thing that I want to talk to you about tonight and try to impress on you tonight, is that it says, we look at all the things that man was supposed to be, and we still have vestiges of that, because we learn things that we can use of this world that mankind would have used forever. I mean, do you honestly think they would have ever bothered to invent aspirin? Would we ever have to worry about a COVID vaccine, whether it was good or bad or indifferent? Would everybody be wringing their hands about monkeypox and everything else that comes out and every other disease that comes out? And now they're worried about whooping cough. They want you to get a vaccine for pneumonia. They want you to get a vaccine for shingles. They want you to get a vaccine for whooping cough. They want you to get a vaccine for all these different types of things that they have now. The flu and this and that, and they just, you know, they want the children to get vaccinated for hepatitis and vaccinated for HPV virus and everything like that, you know, and all these different things that they want people to get vaccinated for. We wouldn't have any of that. And one day we're going to not need it anymore on this earth. You know, that is the most amazing thing. There's going to be absolute perfect justice, and there's going to be perfect. Nobody's going to do without, and everything's going to be right. There'll be peace. There'll be everything that's necessary. And even though there'll still be sinners in the world, they'll be dealt with justly, and things will be done. And you know what? It's going to be perfect. And yet, at the end, Satan's still going to find people who are unregenerate and wicked, who are going to resent godliness. And so it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Now, Jesus tasted death for every man. So in my way of thinking, when I find people that reject the Lord Jesus for the world, I would say that you have people, especially those who the Bible talks about people who made a covenant with death. And if Christ tasted death for every man and they rejected that, that means that mankind loves the taste of death. And I want to challenge you tonight because of mankind's propensity to self-righteousness, to love dead works. He loves the taste of death. Now an entire sermon's coming out and everything. And this isn't the sermon I intended, but this may be something that I actually go to preach on sometime. But the bottom line is that mankind is getting to the point where we have a taste for death. We love the taste of death rather than the taste of life. Christ tasted death so that we could taste life. So that we could taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. So we could understand that and we can know that. But as we live in a time, and especially as we get older, as our years on this earth become less and less, should we not desire to be able to look at Jesus, to be looking for what we expect to come? Should we not desire to know more and more, to see Him more and more, to look? We see in Jesus everything that we have desired and hoped for, everything that mankind lost, restored. And we look for a time when the life of our flesh will no longer be the blood, but it will be the Spirit of God. To where that the Spirit of Him that raised up the dead, Jesus from the dead, will quicken our mortal bodies, not in an instant, not in a specific time and situation, not on a day by day manner as we seek to grow up in grace and we fail and we get back up, and then by God's grace we do right. And when we learn to yield to the Spirit, we do what's right. We do the will of God. And when we fail to yield to the Spirit, we do the works of the flesh. Not in that hit and stop and start and hit and go way, but continually. But we see Jesus. Shouldn't we be looking where we see Jesus more now than at the start? If we look forward to that day, that time, shouldn't we look at Jesus more now, not less? Question is, do you? And that's a question only you can answer. Your heart has to answer that question. But sooner or later, we're all going to be there. And I understand the temptations of this world have not slacked off one bit. And as the world becomes more wicked and gets more of a taste for death rather than a taste for life, it just gets worse and worse and worse. I mean, let's be honest about it. We have a culture now where I saw something that where I was reading and looking where you have young ladies that are basically prostituting themselves online to get through college. They go on there and they do all manner of indecent clothing reviews online and show off their bodies, and then some go off into nothing but pure pornography and things like that, and they're doing that. It's become an industry. You have people that are, and that's considered, hey, that's a valid thing. That's a good entrepreneur and everything like that. And they post all this stuff about them. And they're indecent and immodest and everything like that. Is that what America wants for young ladies? Is that what fathers want for their daughters and mothers want for their daughters? Is that what brothers want for their sisters? Is that what they want? But that's what's happening. And cultures clapping their hands about it. I mean, you look at that and you see it and you see that, but it's not just that. There's so many other sins that I could use, but I mean, that's just one that kind of slapped me up the head recently. And it's been going on for a long time, but it's just getting worse and worse and worse. But it's not just the fact that it's getting worse and more people are doing it. It's actually being lauded as some great thing. You know? These young girls are empowered. How are they empowered? Since when is being a prostitute empowering? Since when is being looked at as a piece of meat? Well, they're making a lot of money doing it. Since when is being looked at as a piece of meat? And then you have the people that you have the people that are actually being trafficked. How do you know some of these people that are in there doing their things are actually making the money? Maybe they're being trafficked. Maybe they're being forced. And that's just the reality of the world we live in. And it's wicked. And there's so many other things that go on. We look at our politics and we look at all the different things that are going on. You look at the things that are happening. And you know, we talk about the vitriol of the left, but do you notice that there's just as much vitriol on the right now? That it's just as much profanity and just as much vulgarity and hatred and rage. You get on some of these other you know, everybody talks about Facebook and all the things they do, and you know, if you're on the Facebook and Twitter and you're on the left, you can say whatever you want and they won't do a thing to you. But if you're a conservative or whatever, they'll be on you or something like that. You can get on but you can get on a lot of the conservative social media, and you look at those, and I've looked at a few of them, and there are people in there that just spout off profanity toward the president and everything like that. How can that be? And 1 minute they're spouting off profanity and laughing, the next minute they're either laughing or joining in on spouting profanities at the president. How is that Christian? They're praising the Lord 1 minute and cursing men the next minute. And isn't that exactly what James said? If you go over to the book of James, what did he say? If I'm trying to find, remember the scripture, he says, therewith, James chapter 3 and verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Where's the teaching of that in our pulpits today? Did you know it's possible to disagree with the President of the United States without trying to say some vulgarity about him? And we ought to be the ones that not look at that stuff and laugh at it. We ought to be the ones standing up and saying, why are you doing that? God says this is wrong. I quote him the verse. Now, I'm just simply saying, as we look at the Word of God and we look at these things, we see what's happening in the world. And if you look at the world, so when he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? And he says that you've made him a little lower than the angels and set him over the works of thy hands and crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of thy hand and all the things that he says. We don't see that yet. We don't see what it was supposed. We don't see what was supposed to be, but we see Jesus, and that's where we need to be looking. If you want to see the fulfillment of Psalm 8, you will see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to see it anywhere else. So many people in this world, they see the wickedness of man and the consequences of mankind's sin in this world, and who do they blame about it? They blame God, don't they? Yeah. They blame God. Why? Because they cannot see they cannot see how excellent His name is in all the earth. He says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And that's not only a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, but just think about little children. You start telling little children about God, and they love God, right? I mean, almost instinctively, they love God, don't they? And you get them out there and you teach them songs. And what is more wonderful about hearing a bunch of little kids singing Jesus loves the little children, or Jesus loves me, or something like that. And to hear the little children sing like that, it's a great blessing, isn't it? And it's just an amazing thing when little children sing the glory of God. But those little children grow up, don't they? And they quit praising God. They quit praising God. Why? Because they see what man does, and they can no longer see. They see everything, and they stop believing what God says. And I think sometimes that's our cue to understand that they need to see the truth. They stop believing, but they need to get saved. But those that are saved, we ought to be the ones that see. We ought to be the ones that love the taste of life, not the taste of death. We ought to be the ones that see Jesus. Everything that Psalm 8 talks about, Christ makes true. Even though we fail, the reason why everything's not under subjection to man now and we don't see all things under his feet is because man's no longer worthy of that. But in Christ, we will be worthy, won't we? Because he's worthy. We're in him. Our righteousness is of him. All of those things. So I just wanted to get you to think about that. You and I, we need to get to the point to where we see Jesus more than anything else. No wonder we talk about death and possibly coming, or the coming of the Lord. And you know how he tells us, he says this, he says in verse, in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's go to verse 19, he says, Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of his coming. But if the Lord tarries, the day that we stand before God, the day that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, that day's coming, the day of our death on this earth, where we leave this earth, this world, forever, until we come back with Jesus. We leave it in, I should say, we leave it in this form forever. And we come back with Christ glorified. And we see the fulfillment. And we see what should be. And we see what is. We see what the world should have been like. It's going to be an amazing thing to see what the world should be like after they bury all the bodies. It's going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But the only way to see that now is to look at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Exhorting one another to do what? To look at Jesus. To see Jesus. To see him for who he is. To see what he represents. To see all these things. Sometimes we just think about our salvation as being a future thing. But we need to see it now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I just preach what I believe you put on my heart today, and I just ask your help to for each one of us to simply see our Savior anew each day, to see everything that's coming, to be looking forward, looking and hasting unto the day of our God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to that end. And Lord, we don't know if we'll be here when you return or we'll be with you when you return. But whatever the case may be, Lord, that day is approaching, and our eyes need to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this by instinctively, but and we know what the Scripture says, but Lord, help us to make it reality. Help us to see Jesus every day, to see our future, to see what where we should be laying up our treasure, where we should be focusing our time and efforts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.